Now, many people live their lives as if contentment were some sort of mirage, as if it were an elusive oasis with like the heat waves just always flickering out there on the horizon, but never actually able to reach it. People observe and they look out at certain things on the horizon and they tell themselves, oh, if I could just make it there, if I could just have this thing, then my soul would be satisfied. My heart would be refreshed. Now listen, before we move on, we ought to recognize on the front end that God has given us many good and gracious gifts in this life. Gifts that are meant to be freely enjoyed. Gifts that really do provide our lives with some refreshment and satisfaction. They come from His hand. But when we elevate anything else or run after anything else, including God's good and gracious gifts, beholding them as that which would ultimately satisfy us, well then, my friends, you are soon going to discover that running after all such things in that fashion will prove only to be a deceitful illusion out on the horizon. And the place where you thought that you would receive the most satisfaction is going to end up leaving you empty-handed. And the satisfaction you were searching for on that level is always going to appear to be further and further down the road ahead. So, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that contentment is not a mirage. It's not some elusive destination lying out on the road in the distance. Contentment is found in Christ Himself. And since Jesus avails Himself to us at all times, contentment is something that can be experienced in the present. And this is true regardless of whatever state of life you find yourself in this morning. It is God's desire for His people to find contentment in Himself. And He is the only one that can provide us with the pure and undefiled living water that can truly satisfy our thirsty souls. In John chapter 4, in verses 10 through 14, Jesus, as He's speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, in verse 10 it says, Jesus answered her, "If you only knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it Himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, why is it that contentment or satisfaction in life seems to be an unending, relentless pursuit that amounts to nothing more than just grasping at straws? It's because contentment is a long road, is it because contentment is just this long road that there seems to be no end? You know, why are there a higher rate of depression among the rich and the famous than there is among those who are trying to get what they have? You know, contentment just seems to be like this illusion when we view things through that sort of lens. But here we find Jesus coming along and telling us, hey, contentment is not an illusion. The problem is the whole world is just simply drawing from the wrong well. If men and women would only turn to Him, then contentment is possible. I am the only well, Jesus says, capable of quenching man's unquenchable thirst. It was Augustine who said, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee." Augustine understood what so many in the world failed to see. And let's just be frank and honest here. Augustine understood what so many of us in the church failed to see as well. I'm firmly convinced that those of us who are in Christ continue to look out at other wells that the world has to offer, thinking that once we could drink from them, once we could have them, then we would finally be satisfied, when in fact we already possess the true and only source of living water. If you got Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. So brothers and sisters, for us, contentment and satisfaction is not something that is far away from any of us. If we are looking for it out there, we are going to miss it. And that's because the source of ultimate satisfaction and life is found in Christ alone. And for us, he is someone who is the Spirit of Christ. The Apostle Paul understood this truth. His heart has found rest because it was resting in Jesus. Paul understood that in Jesus, he already possessed the best part of life. And this is why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Here Paul says something very interesting, especially when it comes to contentment from a biblical perspective, because I think that most people would define contentment in terms of not striving after anything. But that's not exactly true. I've heard it put like this. Biblical contentment concerns itself with putting an end towards inward strife. But that does not end our need to strive. We are never to end our pursuit of Jesus. We can and should seek out ways to deepen and further our satisfaction and our contentment in him. Let me frame what I'm saying just in a way that falls in line with Jesus' own metaphor. Biblical contentment means that Jesus is the source of living water that truly satisfies. And since he alone is the fount that truly satisfies, then we must never cease drinking deeply and finding our satisfaction in him. We must drink freely and often from this great well within. Now, what contentment means for the Christian is we no longer need to run after illusions out on the road ahead. We already possess the one in whom our heart can truly find rest. So whether we are abounding in life, materially speaking, or whether we are abased in life, in Christ, we can be content. We can find contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 10, here the apostle says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." He was receiving some financial aid and some physical benefits from this church. He says, "Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." Now, the Philippian church was a generous church, and they considered themselves not just friends or brothers with Paul. They were most certainly those things, but in addition to that, they consider themselves business partners with Paul. They were in the family business of spreading the good news together and making disciples together. And Paul himself recognized and acknowledged this relationship early on in his letter. He wrote to them and chapter 1, picking up in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Listen, I want you to hear and listen to how the New Living Translation translates the word fellowship. Let me read from verse 4. He says, "Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. He says, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. The Philippian church found in Paul a friend, a brother, and a common mission. They found a common mission. There was fellowship and partnership, a fellowship and a partnership surrounding the spread of the gospel. They recognized the calling Paul had upon his life. And even though the Philippians were living in a world that was opposed to Christian morality, living during times of difficulty and hardship where persecution was almost just a foredrawn conclusion, they still loved Jesus supremely and chose to evaluate their lives in light of eternity. And because of this, the Philippian church made investments where it really counted. It's not as if they refused to save money and purchase certain items for themselves. They did this, but at the end of the day, they all knew that every single one of their resources was a gift from the Lord. And they sought to invest the resources that were entrusted into their care in a place where moth and rust would not corrupt and where thieves could not break in and steal. The Philippian church had their priorities straight. They had their eyes set upon eternity, and they were striving after the right things. And so I want to share with you an illustration. It's not an illustration that I came up with. It's an illustration that's been made popular by another pastor. It's on YouTube. It's called Eternity Rope, but it's really powerful and profound. I've shared it with you guys in the past, but it's worth sharing with you guys once again. And so if I did this right and it doesn't fall down, okay? Just imagine this rope here is like a timeline of your life, okay? Just a timeline of your life. And because we're going to exist forever and ever, this is where it falls short. It stops at the wall, but you're going to have to imagine this line just continuing to go on and on and on and on forever. We're going to exist in one of two places. We're going to continue to exist forever. Now, this blue part, just imagine this blue part right here. This is your time on earth, this side of eternity. I mean, it's pretty short. We're only here just a little bit. Maybe some of us get 80 years out of it, maybe a little more, some a little less, but it's not long, right? And the reality is, some of us are so focused, we can be so consumed with our life on this side of eternity, our comfort, what we get out of it, satisfying every need I have. And we can be so focused, and some people they're so focused on this last little part. Oh, I could retire, just work, do whatever, put it all here, and then we're gonna get right here. Everything's just gonna be amazing and good. I get to do whatever what I want, and so there's living for this moment, and then it's gone, you know. And so sometimes the world can look at Christians that are making eternal investments, and they're like, "What are you doing? Why are you giving your money off over here? Why are you spending it this way? You know, you're crazy. Don't you know?" The world will say, "Don't you know what you're doing right there? That's really going to affect. It's going to affect all this stuff right here. It might not be so good for you." And you and I ought to look at that reality and go, you're the one that's crazy. You know, don't you know the way you're spending all your money right now? That's going to affect all of this. Everything. The Bible makes it clear how you and I live our lives now will affect the way you and I exist in eternity. Of course, we're saved. If we're in Christ, we're saved. But the Bible makes it clear that we will be rewarded, or we will lose rewards based on how you and I spend our time, talent, and treasure for the Lord from a pure and upright heart. And so we ought to be thinking in eternal with an eternal mindset, going, "God, how do you want me to live for you?" And soon we'll see Jesus face to face. We're going to grow in our relationship with him here and now, and guess what? We're going to see him face to face, and our contentment for all eternity is going to be wrapped up in Jesus. And one of the things that death should teach us is that there is no such thing as ultimate security in this world. In an instant, anyone's life can be taken, whether by accident or by disease. Overnight, your 401k or your retirement could significantly diminish. And please don't get me wrong. I am not saying that it is unbiblical or unwise to plan financially for your future or to plan for your retirement. To the contrary, the Bible makes it clear that there is wisdom in planning for the future. There is wisdom in saving and planning for the road ahead. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." In the spring and summer of our lives, we ought to be planning well for the winter season of our life. And so I'm not saying there's not wisdom in planning for the future. I'm not saying there's not wisdom in having a 401k. What I am saying is there is no guarantee that retirement will be the be-all, end-all experience of life. You might arrive at retirement age injured. You might find yourself working, continuing to work because of unexpected circumstances in your life. And so if you are looking to drink from the well of retirement as your chief and primary means of satisfaction and contentment, then my friend, let me assure you of this. When you make it to retirement, if you were looking at it in that fashion, you are going to thirst again. You will thirst again. What are you going to do when your body finally does give out? Or when the people you hope to spend your retirement with suddenly pass away? Your retirement can be good, but it's not the fountain of living waters that can truly satisfy a thirsty soul. And if you believe it to be so, you will end up playing the fool. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 through 21, it says, "Then one from the crowd sent him, that's Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. If we desire to experience contentment in this life, contentment in the present, that is worthy of the gospel, then we must not be deceived by mirages on the road ahead. Instead, we must drink deeply from the living water that is within. And as we look upon the road ahead, we must do so with an eternal mindset, knowing that in Christ, we already have the best part of life. When those two things come into alignment, it changes everything. And we can begin to access and view all of our possessions and the things we're resting our ultimate hopes upon in the correct light. So we need those to come into alignment. Let me put it like this. A very popular area of discontentment in American life can be revealed in our obsession of having new cell phones. All right? I'm not saying it's wrong to have a cell phone. I'm not even saying it's wrong to go and get a new cell phone. But as believers who are living in light of eternity, we should find it altogether strange when people go into unending debt and they line up in a line around the block, around the street, just to get the newest and the latest iPhone that's been released. I mean, their old phone just works fine. They got it last year. It's working just fine. What possible changes could they have made, right? that they desperately need this new phone to satisfy and fulfill their life. And guess what? In a month or so, the newness and the thrill of having that phone is going to wear off and you're going to thirst again. But imagine, if you would, owning like the ultimate smartphone. I'm certain this illustration really is going to fall short in a lot of areas, but I hope that it reflects an eternal truth here. Imagine if you had like the ultimate cell phone, a cell phone that it always took the best pictures, I mean, better than a high-end camera. Imagine that when you searched online, it always was the fastest. It provided the most accurate searches. It always revealed the truth about what was really going on in the world. Imagine if there was never any dropped calls. You could pick up reception from anywhere on the planet. It always streamed perfectly. It played music with the highest quality. It was faster and smarter than any device out there, and it never broke. Imagine having something like that. Would you ever go and run after any other cell phone if you had that one? You wouldn't, right? Even if the newest and the latest iPhone came out and it appeared even flashier in the distance, would you go running after it? Oh, you want it because you already have the best device in your possession. And it'd be foolish to trade that phone in just to impress your friends with a flashy new substitute. All other possessions could be weighed against the greatness of this one possession. And the greatness of this phone would keep our value system of all other technologies in check. Now, no such cell phone exists, so don't go looking for it. You're not going to find it. But brothers and sisters, it's a very sad reality when we are willing to do that with Jesus. Jesus is the very best part of life. He never fails. He always provides clarity and truth. He satisfies our deepest longings. He provides consistent rest for our heart. And yet we are willing to trade him in for something lesser, something new and flashy that we think will satisfy us and impress our friends and brothers and sisters. May it never be so. I pray that we will always see Jesus for who he truly is. And that's the best part of life. And everything else in life can be weighed against his supremacy. Can all be weighed against him. There are two things I want you to notice back in verse 10, and it has to do with monetary things coming in and out of our life. Please notice that Paul says, "Now at last your care for me has flourished." Paul was not disgruntled that this gift did not come sooner. He lived his life drinking deeply from the fountain of living waters, and he trusted in God's perfect provision, timing, and care for his life. He saw this gift and its timing like the anticipation of faithful seasonal rains. Once the gift comes, he saw it arriving in its divinely appointed and opportune season. The gift is able to flourish, and it flourishes according to God's timing. There is a secret to contentment to be had in this truth. Paul never demanded provision. He trusted in the Lord's provision. He never demanded it. He trusted. It's not that others did not know of his needs. He had them for sure, but Paul never felt compelled, even as an apostle, to demand financial help. This was true no matter where Paul preached. He was even willing to work as a tent maker instead of begging if it came down to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, now picking up in verse 5, this is after that life verse I shared with you, he goes on to say this. He says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied." Here he is speaking even of this church supplying his need. "And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." In order to exhibit contentment that is worthy of the gospel, then we must trust in God's provision. We need to trust in His provision rather than demanding His provision in our life. We have a Father in heaven who sees all of our needs. He loves us. He's even been willing, guess what, to give up His own Son for us while we were His enemies, right? And if He was willing to do that at that point in our life, then brothers and sisters, we can freely trust Him in every other area of life with every need that we have. Trust is an essential ingredient towards contentment that is worthy of the gospel within the Christian life. The second thing I want you to notice is this, Paul's mention of opportunity. He says the Philippians lacked opportunity. It's not that they did not want to give, it's just that they couldn't. Whatever the reason was, the fact of the matter is, sometimes things come up and we're limited in our resources. And to be honest, we simply cannot give to every situation. You can't give to every ministry that's out there. I bet you there's a ton of ministries out there that you would love to give to. You just can't. We got a limited amount of resources. But we should be looking for opportunities. God, where do you want me to spend the resources that you've entrusted to my care? We should be looking for ways to invest in the kingdom and to live our lives with an eternal mindset, saying to the Lord, you know, is this an opportunity that you want me to give to? You know, I overheard this need of a brother or sister. Is that a need that you want me to meet? And I don't even have to let them know about it. I can meet that need secretly. This is true whether times are good or bad. The Philippian church was living under persecution, but they were looking for ways to invest in eternity, even while they were being persecuted. Verse 11 and 12 reveal something interesting to us, because Paul says he has learned to be content. In whatever state he's in, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now, oftentimes we think of contentment is only for those who are at a place of being abased, those that don't have. We say things like, you need to learn to be content and go without, right? But Paul says you need to learn to be content both with and without. You got to learn how to do it on both ends of the spectrum. Oftentimes, I would argue it's harder to be content when you're abounding, because it's easy just to run after everything that's laying in plain sight and obtain it because you got the means to do it. All of a sudden, that which is temporary can start to eclipse that which is eternal when you got the means. And it becomes easier and easier for us to forget that Jesus is the best part of life. God even warned the children of Israel this very thing before they entered the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, picking up in verse 2, he says this, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What a stern warning. Now I want you to keep Philippians chapter 4, 10 and 12 in mind as we now turn just to verse 13. And the reason I want you to do this is because Philippians 4:13 is a very popular verse. And it's oftentimes it's used as a promise to stand and gain victory in situations that don't apply to what the passage is talking about. And so let's just read verse 12 before we read verse 13, okay? He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, sometimes you'll see this verse on a poster as if God will always make you succeed, you know, financially. You'll gain prosperity in the eyes of the world. Or you'll be able to accomplish, you'll be able to slam dunk the basketball like nobody's business. You know, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse does not mean you could do all things in an unconditional fashion. All things is directly connected to the context, which is contentment. Growing in Christ, learning to die to self. That's the direct context. God can help you to be sufficiently content in every situation, no matter what. This is true for all Christian ministries as well. Unfortunately, I believe that there are those who are preaching a false gospel, a gospel of health and wealth and prosperity, you know, all in this life, and they skip over this section where Paul says he's learned how to both abound and to be abased. And it would appear to me that the prosperity of gospel, which it's no gospel at all, it's leading people astray from the truth. It's insufficient and completely incapable of doing either one of these things that it purports to do. The prosperity gospel cannot instill a person with contentment worthy of the gospel. It cannot do it. In fact, you and I both know the world ends up mocking those false teachers because an honest evaluation of their life reveals that they are more worldly than the world. Look at some of them. They're bragging about having a private jet, other things. And the world looks at it and mocks it because they're more worldly than they are. It's out of control. Begging for money. The prosperity gospel is a heresy and ought to be rejected altogether. God does not promise us health and wealth in this life. But if prosperity does come our way, or if prosperity never comes our way, God commands us to live contently in either situation. That's what he commands. As we drink deeply from the living water of Christ within, Jesus is the one who can clear up our vision and help us set our eyes upon eternity, and he can reveal to us opportunities where we can give and bless others with the resources that he's entrusted into our care. It's all his anyways. Everything you and I have, every good gift comes from the Father above. Our ability to even go and work and make money comes from him. So it's all his. We're just stewards. We're just managers over it. So in whatever situation we're in, whether we abound or we're abased, we can glorify Jesus as those who already possess the best part of life. And I want to end here. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, he says this, just a stern warning. It's a warning to Israel back then, and I think it's a warning the church needs to hear today. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What a shame. That describes anyone. who would go and run after anything else save Christ himself as the thing that would ultimately satisfy their life, you're running after a broken cistern. You think about living waters in ancient times, there'd be a spring. If you could find a spring where fresh water's coming out all the time, that's the best. Fresh, pure. You don't have to worry about diseases and other things. You could just drink it. If you're not at a place like that, what would you do? If you're in the desert, you dig a cistern. You cut into the rock so that you can collect rainwater. That's good. Praise the Lord that you can get water, but man, if it stays there for a while, get some buildup, you know. Other little animals might come to it and drink out of it and things like that. So they try to cover it up and protect it. But man, if that cistern had if there's a crack in the rock and it's just, well, what good is that? What good is that? So they forsake the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They run after cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Lord, have mercy. Help us to see. Help us to see that Jesus is the best part of life. He's the fountain of living waters, and he himself has come to dwell inside of us, and we can enjoy him whenever we want. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. God, as we begin to think of what you have availed to us, God, fellowship and communion with yourself, being able to know you and to walk with you. Thank you that you're willing to provide for us in every area of life, Lord. You're a gracious God, a God who faithfully provides, and we do not want to be those that would demand your provision, but Lord, we're going to trust in your provision always. Would you help us, God? Would you strengthen us in Christ to be able to do all things with contentment and with joy and thanksgiving. We need your help. And so we pray that you would work within us a truly contented heart. It says in your word that godliness with contentment is great gain, and I pray for all of us, including myself, that that passage would be true of all of us. Help us to look to Jesus for who he is in truth, the best part of life. In Jesus' name, amen.